Emmanuel's vision statement is building believers to the glory of God. We have been taking several weeks now to unpack this statement as we have written it, building mature followers of Jesus Christ who, say them with me, seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, and share Him boldly. We spent 3 weeks on what it begins to mean to seek Him constantly. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need a daily routine, not a religion, but a relationship with Christ where you spend a block of time every day in the Word, studying the Word, spending time in prayer and meditation and reflection in the Word of God as we grow. We'll now spend 3 weeks on what it means to serve Him faithfully and then follow up with what it means to share Him boldly. Now, briefly this morning, I want to compare two congregations in the Bible and then apply it to our congregation. I want us to look at two congregations in Scripture that are separated by thousands of years. One's in wilderness, one is in Rome. Both congregations are chosen by God. Both congregations are chosen by God. He called these people to Himself. And then we'll look at those very briefly, and then we'll make some comparisons and observations about our congregation. Now, if you are new to Emmanuel, or newer, you may know that we normally take the Bible, and I have been going through the Gospel of John, basically a paragraph at a time. We call that the exposition of Scripture, and that's the usual diet. But we're taking 9 weeks to develop and unpack this vision statement that helps us focus and sharpen all that we do here at Emmanuel Bible Church. Well, you know about Israel. You know about their 400-year captivity, their 400-year slavery in Egypt. And God heard their cry, and what we commonly call the Exodus was the process by which God called them out of bondage, He called them out of slavery, and freed them to be His people. 3 days into that freedom, they grumble against God. 3 days in the wilderness where there's no water, they complain, and in a bitter complaint, they grumble against God. In my devotions, I've been looking at the Pentateuch, primarily Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on my own time, and I am the hair on the back of my neck comes up many times when I read some of these stories, some of these passages. We know them so well, yet it still sort of overtakes me. They grumble because there's no water. They grumble because they miss the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish and the cucumbers and the melons of Egypt. They grumble because they get sick of manna, which indicates they'd prefer slavery over a diet of manna. And the ultimate grumbling and failure is at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where on the edge of going in to be free as a people and at rest with God, they grumble against God and they grumble against Moses. And the spies give the bad report over against Joshua and Caleb's good report. And because of that failure, they will spend 40 years in the wilderness in very difficult contexts. One little sample of that in Numbers 14, 1 and 2. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? You know, it seems as though their rebellion is so quick to forget all they had seen, all the miraculous hand of God, the deliverance, the miracles they witnessed, the Red Sea, all that's forgotten. And they grumble and complain. You know, because of their grumbling at Kadesh Barnea, they will inherit the wilderness for 40 years. And the older men will die. After the 40 years, they then leave a legacy of obstinacy to their children because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. Well, in light of their grumbling, and we have to be careful how we evaluate them, but the hair on the back of my neck stands up at Numbers 14, but it also stands up when I read Exodus 40, verse 38. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of, look, all, in the sight of all of the house of Israel. So God's presence is with them through the whole situation, and they still grumble and complain. Would you have been a grumbler? Some of you might have been like Joshua and Caleb. I think some of you would have. I think I would have been a wilderness whiner. I don't think I'm that different from the majority of people. And I think I would have complained and about the hot and the thirst and the lousy manna, just like the rest of them. Maybe some of you would not have, I don't know, but I think I would have whined. Now let's come forward thousands of years in time and just think briefly about the church at Rome. After the Apostle Paul has scaled the magnificent mountains of theology and rich theology in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, he takes time to write down 27 names of individuals and several household groups. Now, that's remarkable when you think of the book of Romans as the magnum opus of theology, that he takes time to pen 27 names. Names like Priscilla, Aquila, Phoebe, Mary, Andronicus, Junius, and others. We don't know a lot about the people. What we do know is how Paul talked about them with the adjectives he used in that chapter. He calls them those who worked hard, fellow workers, those who were beloved, outstanding, those who were choice men. So Paul is important to him as he writes that church in Rome to commend those men and women, to thank God for their service to that congregation, and to stand out in all time of Scripture just by mentioning their names. Israel was a congregation marked by grumblers. The church of Rome seems to be a church marked by great servants. Attitudes impact us in huge ways. We look at the 10 spies who gave the bad report at Kadesh Barnea, and we see how that impacted the whole congregation, and they wanted to die. Joshua and Caleb couldn't overstem the tide, take over the tide. It was just too much negativity. By the way, do you remember any of the 10 spies' names? But you know Joshua and Caleb. The majority was wrong and forgotten. But the other could be said the same. That when people are encouraging and serving and confident and helpful, that attitude is pervasive as well. Well, Israel was a congregation of grumblers, so I think it's very safe to say. Rome is a congregation marked by great servants. So how could we describe Emmanuel? How would we be described in a very simple observation like this? Now, from time to time, we do try to describe Emmanuel. One of the ways I get interested in finding out how people think about Emmanuel, and some of you raised your hand this morning, you got a brochure as a first-time guest, you filled out that card, you put it in a plate. You might run the huge risk of going to a guest reception afterwards, and you might even take the greater risk of asking questions about the church. That's huge for a lot of people. A lot of people would never raise a hand, never fill out a card, never beckon the door of a guest reception, much less ask information about a church. I mean, you would never do that. If you're part of Emmanuel, you think, well, why not? Well, a lot of people are a little slower, a little more cautious, a little careful. Maybe they've been hurt in the past. Lots of reasons. But one of the things that's interesting in these cards that people do turn in is we consistently hear four sets of remarks. Number one, we consistently hear great worship. We consistently hear, love the Bible teaching. We consistently hear, thanks for all the help, from the parking lot attendants to the information centers. And we consistently hear, I love the first time parking. We know our priorities in life, don't we? Give me a place up close at 10 o'clock. That's what I want. Now, people are different. It doesn't mean that's an accurate snapshot of our church, just because a lot of people say those things very kindly. But how would other people describe Emmanuel? Emmanuel has been at a critical mass for a number of years. For almost 2 years, we've discussed what do we do with this growing, burgeoning congregation, the parking lot problems, the children's ministries overflowing, the capacity of our facility, and the elders and pastors and ABF leaders and other staff and other sort of focus groups spent an incredible amount of time looking at options about what do we do now? How do we handle all this? So we have decided to start a fourth service. We looked at close to 19, 20 different models. Satellites, relocation, starting over, all sorts of things we looked at. And we said based on our time, our resources, our skill sets, the best use of what we have is to start a fourth service. It's not the only thing we could do. It's not the right thing. It's one thing that we chose to do in a number of initiatives. Now, you can handle growth in a lot of ways, but growth is not the issue. We believe health is the issue. That we want to be a healthy congregation that loves Christ well, that is deeply grounded in the intimacy with Christ, that we serve one another and then reach others with the gospel. That's what we want to be about. With any change, people respond differently, don't they? Some are ready to adapt. That's a great idea. I'll help you. Others are like, you know, you guys are crazy to do this. I'll think about it, though. I had one guy who was, the first Sunday we talked about fourth service, he was in my face, and now he's like an evangelist for the fourth service. So we have early adapters, we have slower adapters, we have late adapters, we also have reluctant adapters, and we have people who flat refuse to adapt. If you study the science of change, that's true in any change. People will quickly come on board to help, and people will refuse to change. Leadership means charting a direction, it means making decisions, it means weighing the options, and it means planning a course. And that's what Emmanuel has done. We've weighed the options. Is it perfect? No. But it's awfully good based on our resources, our facility, our finances, our systems, our people. It's a very good plan. Is it going to impact us? Sure. Is it going to involve change and pain? Sure. But the leaders met, we prayed, we processed, we planned, we replanned, we argued about the times for I don't know how long. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many people have an opinion on what time you should start a service. Because everybody wants to go to church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, period. They don't want to go at 10:05 or at 9:20. They want to go at 10 o'clock, and they want to park up front. You know, we as a culture do not like losers, do we? I mean, I don't know if you'll admit being a Cubs fan or not, but Cubs fans are the only fans I know who don't mind being losers. I mean, think about it. Redskins fan, on the other hand, you don't like losers. If the Redskins win, you're happy and you come, your sanctification improves. If the Redskins lose, you grit your teeth, you have TMJ at night, you watch all the sports spectacular stuff over and over again, you talk about it a lot, and if all the Redskins do is parlay about prima donna players, what, you get where you don't like them too much. I mean, you're still a Redskins fan, but you just don't like them too much, right? Now, of course, if they defeat your enemy, the Dallas Cowboys, then you rejoice in your enemy's destruction, and your chest swells on Monday morning. We don't like losers. If the Redskins lose, you will diss them, you will hate them, you will talk bad about them, you will throw things at your TV. Doug Sabin wrote, "One nice thing about being imperfect is the joy it brings to others." Churches are no different. Churches want to win. Churches want to succeed. I do not mean that in the wrong way. I mean that in a good biblical sense. We want to be what Christ wants us to be. We want to grow. We want to be healthy. We want to grow intimate in our walk with Christ. We want to serve well. We want to reach a community. We want to win, don't we? In a good and proper sense. We want it to be pleasing to our Father. That's what churches are supposed to be. So we have to ask a different set of questions. It's not merely about my parking space and my ABF. It's about our and others. It's not merely about how the church helps me. It's how can I help somebody else. It's not merely about my friends and I want to see my clique and my ABF and my little circle. It's about helping other people find friends. It's about being a friend. Now, does that mean you can be everybody's friend? No, 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 no. Cindy always tells me, "Michael, you can't have any more friends." Only so much time in the day, right? But you know what? We can help them find friendships, can't we? We can help newer people lock into friendships. It's not just about my little clique. It's about helping others find a ministry and a place to fit. It's not a country club with a paid membership. It's a lighthouse for the gospel of Christ. It's his church, not mine. Now, we all say, well, my church, meaning the church that I attend. But always be careful with that first person preposition, except in confession. I don't own anything. I'm a part of the family of God. It's the church where I fellowship. It's the church where I'm a part of serving and walking with and co-laboring, isn't it? It's not my church. And as you grow and mature in your walk with Christ, I love our vision statement. Because as you grow in your intimacy with Christ, you are going to be motivated to serve others for Christ. And you're going to be motivated to reach others for Christ. I think it's a beautiful system. The closer I am to Christ, the more I know what He wants for me and how I serve Him. The more intimate I am with Him, the more deeply acquainted I am with my friend Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave His life for me. The more humbled and motivated I am to say, how do I serve Him? And as I serve Him and serve others, I take it one step further and say, how do I reach others to know the joy of knowing Christ? Sounds downright biblical to me. You know, the church is not about convenience, it's about a commission. And if we look specifically at the fourth service impact, it impacts us less than 1 hour a week. That's all. Now, Emmanuel may not be a church for you. That 1 hour may just put you over the top. I mean, goodness sakes, 1 hour, you got to be crazy. And that may be the showstopper for you. That's okay. That's fine. But if you want to be a part of a church that's going to encourage and prod us all to grow up, to mature, to deepen, to increase our intimacy with Christ, to know how to serve others and serve Him well, and to reach a community with the only hope of the gospel of Christ, then this is the church for you. What does a church look like that is a serving church? Not a grumbling congregation, but more of a Rome congregation, a serving congregation. What's it look like? And I want to give you a little picture of what I think a serving congregation looks like. I'm humbled, I'm encouraged, and I'm motivated like crazy when I think about what I'm going to share with you. When I think about a serving congregation, it starts, one example, about 7 o'clock, 6:45 Sunday morning when the shuttle drivers in the parking lot, men and women, arrive. Cold, wet, beautiful morning, doesn't matter what, they're here. And they're making that parking lot and those shuttles work for you so that you don't lose your sanctification over 300 yards. And you don't, lose your salvation because there's 4 minutes to wait in the shuttle. And those men and women are serving you and serving this congregation so we can get here and get out on time and help others. So a serving congregation looks like Diana Warden. I have never seen so much creativity in one person. Never. And then she has this magnetism of attracting Jenny Brittons and other very gifted children's ministry directors who add, it's like gas to the fire. And they do the most creative stuff. They love Christ. They love one another. They have a lot of fun. And the real remarkable thing is they love your kids and mine. They could have shrink-wrapped Vacation Bible Study this year and sold it as one of the best VBS programs you'd ever find on a shelf. Far better than the stuff that publishers are making. A serving congregation looks like the ABF teachers, the couples, the Bob and Lisa Hartman, the John and Betty Hartman, the Tom and Deshua Joyce, Rob and Vicki Schwartzwalder. These couples who plug in with a group of 30, 40, 60, 90 adults, and they love to study the Bible. And so Rob and Tom and John and Bob are early in the morning and late at night, and sometimes late Saturday night, they're writing a Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning. And you know, most of the men I named could all pastor a church. They're that good of a Bible teacher. How many of you are in an ABF? You know, have you thanked your ABF teachers, presidents, leaders lately? They love you and they serve. And they don't do it out of obligation or have to, or, oh gosh, I got to teach bodybuilders again. And they can't wait to do it. And they work hard. I email a couple of these guys. I so respect their ministry. And I say, hey, look, I'm thinking about saying this. What do you think about this statement? Am I a heretic if I say this? And they say, yes, don't say it. We go back and forth. And once in a while I slip in, and I know I intimidate the socks off these poor guys. And I slip in and I listen, and I hear men who love the Word, who studied and written a lesson, and it's good stuff. And they love to do it. It's a couple like Dave and Bethany Drum. They do premarriage counseling. Dave's on the school board. He's on the elder council. Bethany works with children's ministries. And they love this church. And they love this school. And they love your kids. And they love young couples who are trying to get started right. It's precept teachers like Debbie Davis and Brenda Urice and Cliff Saunders who work hard and long during the week to lead a precept group. It's a youth pastor like Tim Fisher. If you don't know Tim Fisher, remarkable man. Gotten to know Tim now for 8 years. I love Tim because he has a holy dissatisfaction with his own soul. And he loves your kids like nobody I've ever seen. His heart breaks when your kids make poor decisions. His heart breaks when he watches parents make stupid decisions. I don't know of any better man I'd want to put in front of 200, 300 kids than Tim Fisher. And the guy has a knack for attracting the most remarkable staff I've ever seen. They work harder and serve more volunteer times than any group I know of. And they love it. I wish I knew his secret. I would take it. Or master craftsmen like Tom Coles and Brian Fisher, who you may not know, but if you've walked into one of these bathrooms that have been remodeled, you see what they can do. Those are men who work here at the church. That's the kind of craftsmanship. They can take a dingy old worn-out thing and they can make it beautiful with a few dollars. Compared to what it would be on the street, we could have never done those things. Or it's a comptroller like David Leach and bookkeepers like Linda Foster and Elaine Liebman. You probably never meet these folks unless you're in those circles. But I think about these people a lot. Number one, I'm not wired to be an accountant or a bean counter. I mean, I would rather do anything than what they do. That just doesn't thrill me at all. And I thank God that people have the mind, the accuracy, and the integrity, and they love Jesus Christ, and they handle millions of dollars. Aren't you glad they love Christ and their men and women of integrity to handle close to $6 million a year on this corner? I mean, I'm thrilled that we can trust those kind of men and women, and they love to serve using their gifts and their talents. It's a music ministry that's a family unto itself. I mean, if you've not hobnobbed with the choir and orchestra a little bit, you've missed out on some of the most interesting family dynamics this church has to offer. I mean, they're a remarkable group of people. They're a hoot. And yeah, they're musicians. You got to give them that, you know. Kind of artsy stuff, you know. But I tell you what, if one of them hurts, they take care of one another. They love one another. They will walk with you. I counted about 30-some orchestra musicians this morning. Not a one of them's paid. They rehearse. They come. Some of them don't get a chance to touch the instrument all week. Others practice all week. And they come here to help you and me worship. And they do it so well. And we sit back and we play the Redskins fan. Oh, that was an okay game. That was a great game. I don't know why that guy's quarterback, you know. They're the ones serving. They're the ones working hard, aren't they? It's a quiet guy you'll probably never meet, named Ray Tremblay. Ray is behind the scenes, conscientious, systematic, deliberate, very soft-spoken. And Ray is the guy we go to when we have a young man who needs discipleship in a one-on-one intense level. We say, Ray, would you call so-and-so? He says, yes. Hangs up the phone, he calls so-and-so. And he calls him back, and he calls him back, and he calls him back. And he will not take no for an answer. And he will walk with a man. He will teach him how to study the Bible, how to memorize Scripture, how to face temptation, how to look at his finances. And if we can get a guy in Ray's hand for a time period, that person will be a disciple maker. And you'll never probably meet Ray. And that's the kind of guy he is. A serving community is a person like Daryl Johnson or Tim Callahan who will teach people lifelong financial management. Those of you who are old like me, wouldn't you have loved to have someone when you got your first job at 20 and made you put $100 a month away in a savings account? Wouldn't you have loved someone when you were 23 years and your first job is say, you're going to put $20 a month in a college fund for a kid no matter if you have it or not. You're going to buy a junker of a car, live in a less house than you first bought, and you're going to hang on that for 10 to 12 years, and you will kiss my feet if you will do this. Don't you wish someone would have done that to you? And those of you who don't, you ain't lived long enough yet. And the rest of us say, oh my, if I'd have just done those things earlier in life. The miracle of compounding interest, you know? Spend less than you earn and do it all your life and you'll have a successful life. Invest well, diversify. Tim Callahan will help you plan your estate. And Tim's an interesting guy because not only is he a good, honest estate planner, Tim's been on the edge of death for over 2 years himself with cancer. And God in his kindness healed him. You think Tim's got a different perspective on how to live your life financially now? Boy, that's the kind of person I want helping me with those decisions, right? Or it's a person that's unnamed who provides $100,000 for a match and they don't want to be named. And in the 6 years I've known one of these individuals in particular, there's never been a string attached, not even a thread. Michael, I'd like to give $100,000 to the church for a match. My wife and I would like to do this. Could you use it? Let me pray about that for a while. No string, no condition, no clauses, no manipulation. They love God, they love this church, and they give generously because God's blessed them. And there's others like that as well. And they give and they give and they give. A lot of times Linda Foster and I will be talking about whatever. She's one of our bookkeeping accountant folks. And I will say, can you believe the generosity of the family? No, I can't believe it either. People who give and give and give. Or it's Jack and Linda Hawkshurst, or Ed and Judy Barton. And every week they go out and they pound the pavement and they knock on a door of a first-time guest. And without intrusion or rudeness or, you know, being a problem, they graciously try to sift out, where are you spiritually? Can we help you? Can our church help you? And they consistently share the gospel of Christ and consistently see people come to Christ all the time. Because that's how they serve the body of Christ. Or it's missionaries that we have who plant churches in Shimonoseki, Japan, by the name of Tony Houck, or Alvin Hull, who plants churches in very difficult contexts. Or we have some locals like Dan Britton. Dan Britton has an unbridled passion for teenagers in Christ. I wonder where he gets that from. Linda Perry, who comes alongside of couples who are broken by either abortion or a pregnancy they don't know what to do with. And they said, look, we can help. This is not the end of the world. We know somebody who can help. His name is Jesus Christ. And he really can help you. And not only are they saving children and saving couples from guilt and saving women from guilt, they're helping. And they're helping in the community, making a difference. It's a Sam Erickson who's changing the world one constitution at a time. Ask Sam sometime how many equal rights, religious freedom clauses he has written for constitutions around this globe. Or it's Dave Treadwell, who runs the Central Union Mission. And if you've not been down there yet or been to Camp Bennett, make it a point to go. Dave, I want to come down and have lunch with you at the mission. Come on, you can eat with them. Dave, I want to come and see Camp Bennett. Come on, go meet with them. Here's a guy who deals with the alcoholics, the drug abusers, the HIV-positive people, and he wants to help them. They're the throwaways of life that you don't want to touch or deal with, and he loves them, and he cares for them, and he comes alongside. Does he help them all? No, and he's smart enough to know he can't. But it's all there if they want help. And that's the kind of chairman you have for your elder council. It's a Steve Danish who loves Jesus Christ. He loves telescopes. He loves art. He's a fine artist in his own right. He's an exceptional photographer in his own right. He's a brilliant astronomer in his own right. The guy is so smart, it's unfair. I mean, I missed that train. He got all those brains. What better guy would you put in front of 460 children to lead a school? Can you find a better one? Or it's Steve Holly, who I affectionately call Father Holly. Not because I want to be Catholic, but because he's been here so long. Steve's wife, Kathy, if you don't know the story, was a little girl 37 years ago when this church was a thought in her parents' mind. Kathy has only known Emmanuel Bible Church. She married Steve and straightened him out. Somebody had to straighten him out. And Steve loves this church like nobody I know. You know, longevity is not always a good thing. In Steve's case, it's a gift. He loves you. He loves your marriages. He loves this church. He loves these elders. I've never seen a guy agonize over a church like Steve Holly. Over marriages, over children, over teens, over singles. And we are making him an executive pastor to sort of put this thing together. What a gift he is to this church. These are the kind of men and women who serve you. And they're just like you. But they stepped up to the plate. And I will put my shoulder to the wheel with any of them. Because they love you and they love Christ and they want to make a difference. It's not about an hour a week. The other thing I find with these men and women, they're some of the most fulfilled people you'll ever meet. They've gone from the ingrown to the out. Some of us stay in this victim thing way too long. And the people who serve tend not to. The people who get involved using the gifts and skills God has given them are fulfilled men and women. It's real easy to sit on the sidelines and criticize the Redskins. Whole different deal to get on the bench, to get in the locker room, to work on the field. Sure, it'll mean some sacrifice. Less than an hour, actually. But I'll be generous and say an hour. So are you serving? And if not, why not? You don't have to do all these things. In fact, some of these couples and people do a lot more than they should. And they're multi-talented and they're skilled at doing many things at once. Some of us can only do one or two things well. I can't do as much as most of the people I named. I can do one or two things pretty well. I can't do five or six real well. God wired us differently. Sometimes it's dirty work. I won't kid you. Sometimes it's tough to serve. But that's when you grow up in a Christian life. That's when the tension comes along and you say, yeah, you know, I got to step up at the plate here in my walk with Christ. It's easy to grumble your way through the Christian life. It's a whole different ballgame and a whole lot more enjoyable to serve your way through the Christian life. I'll preach it till I'm dead or till Dave Treadwell does fire me. But you ought to be involved in three areas at Emmanuel. You ought to regularly attend a worship service. You did that already today. Secondly, you should be locked in and involved in one ABF and or a small group. Obviously, if you're serving in capacities on Sunday morning, you may not be able to be involved in an ABF, obviously, but you can find a small group. You might not meet every week, you might be every other week. It might be once a month for a long Saturday brunch, but you need to be plugged in to that community of believers. This is where Christianity makes up its mind. This is where it's hammered out. And then you need to find one place to serve consistently, faithfully, readily, happily, greedily, willingly, heartfelt. I'm going to come and serve. I'm going to come and help. Here I am. So appreciate Ralph Weitz and Sharon Sachs. They produced the ministry handbook a week early this year. Next Sunday is our ministry Sunday. We will not have the ABS. We will have the ministry festival in the gymnasium, and there'll be oodles and oodles of tables with information there and little handouts and food and coffee and all kinds of stuff. It's a great morning just to walk around and see what this church offers. And usually we give this to you on Ministry Sunday and we say, fill it out. That's not very fair. So I said, can we get this out a week early? And they did. They rose to the occasion. And so now you have it for a whole week to look at, to pray. We've also put together the continuing study guide along with our vision statement. You got the passages for each day, a memory verse for this week, a book that we'd recommend if you want to look at what it means to serve. And on the back, we put the entire vision statement again as sort of a reminder and refresher. Keep it in your Bible. Read the verse. Pray through it every day this week. And ask God, where can I serve? The four services are going to stretch us. There's no kidding. There's a lot of areas that need attention. Our parking and shuttle need attention for the four services. My greatest concern are in the youth and children's ministries. because the youth ministry is now, children are going to have to make up their mind on A or B block. When you're a teenager, that's a huge decision. It is. And the staff to help that is a huge decision. Same with the children's ministry support. Listen. There are over 3,000 people here today. If you serve in one area well, we don't ever have to talk about this. It's that simple. And the more people who serve, the less frequently you're required to serve. It really is a group effort. It really is the body of Christ. The choir and orchestra, you may say, you know, I'm not good enough to sing in that choir. They wouldn't take me. But I'm not good enough to sing in that choir. I can't play that well. You know what? Yes, you can. And they will teach you. There are two women on this side, I won't name them, who play an instrument. And they played an instrument because they watched with intrigue the orchestra for a long time. And they took lessons, and now they're in the orchestra. And they're not great musicians. But you know what? They're having a ball. And they're learning. And they're being encouraged by other musicians. You could do that. You could sing in a choir. We're going to need more people. Oh, they don't need me. They have too many people. No, they don't. And if that's your gift, that's your area of service, you've been sitting on your voice, you've been sitting on your instrument, pull it out, dust it off, bring it up. We're starting 4 services in 2 weeks. People still come to me and say, Michael, what about this and what about that? And you haven't thought about this. And you know what my answer is? We're starting 4 services in 2 weeks. And then I say, why don't you come and help all 4 services instead of complaining? That's my message to you. Why don't you come and help? Why don't you come and help? Not the folks already committed, already over-involved. Why don't you who are not? You see, I love the vision statement. As I grow in my intimacy with seeking Him constantly, it then moves from an internal to how do I serve Him faithfully? And then ultimately, how do I reach others with the most powerful message, the gospel of Christ, to a lost and dying generation? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the men and women here who love you. Thank you for those that I've cited, just a few, who serve so well. And I pray you'd bless them and others who come to step up to the plate and come along with us and reward them richly for their service to you and your church. In Jesus' name, amen.